Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Thanksgiving. And it's a great time of the year. Great time of the year. Well, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can come and study it and learn and grow together. Lord, try to learn, and then Lord, to help us try to apply in our daily living the things that we learn from studying your word. And Lord, just help us to be obedient. And Lord, again, we're thankful for your love. We're thankful for your blessings. And Lord, we need to be thankful every day for the blessings you give us. And Lord, yet we set aside a special time during this year to, Lord, to thank you for, Lord, just the way you bless, you provide, and Lord, most of all, we're most thankful, for, Lord, for salvation. Lord, to know that someday, as sinful people, we can be cleansed, and Lord, and made whole, and Lord, we can spend eternity with you in heaven, and Lord, we look forward to that, look forward to that. So I just pray that you'll open our hearts this morning for what you have for each of us individually. Lord, and just help us to be attentive, and Lord, just have opening ears and hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we've been going through this discussion that Jesus has been having with the Jews, and he's been talking about the oneness that he has with God the Father. And he's really laying it out to them. And you know, about he and the Father are one. And he's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be God. And these Jews are listening to all this. And the longer he talks, the madder they're getting. And it's just going to, and the hatred for Jesus is going to continue to grow throughout the rest of his ministry. And they're going to be coming after him. In fact, they're already, we've already seen where they're seeking to kill him. And I mean, folks, that's hatred. That's hatred. So we're going to continue on here, and we're not going to backtrack. We're just going to keep moving forward. And so we left off. We finished up John chapter 5, verse 32 last week. And so we're going to begin this morning with verse 33. And so to start off with, let's go ahead and read John chapter 5 and verses 33 through 38. And who would read those for us this morning? Delbert? Yeah, 33 through 38.
He has sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The 38, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe.
Okay, and again, Christ is talking about, you know, that he is God, he and the Father are one, and anyway, and so first of all, in verse 33, to start off with, he says, ye sent unto him. Now, he's talking about John the Baptist here. So he said here, you sent unto John. That means John the Baptist. And let's just back up here, just to kind of refresh ourselves what he's talking about. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll read 19 through 23. And so, so John 1, 19 through 23. And who'd read that? We're going to see what's Jesus talking about here. Tracy?
This is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then are you, Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said.
Okay, thank you. So this is what Jesus is referring to. He says about, okay, you went to John, you've asked him, you know, are you the Messiah? And John bear witness unto the truth. And then verse 34, Jesus says, but I received not testimony from man. You know, he's got, okay, John was a witness from him, but Jesus says, I've got a bigger and greater witness than even John the Baptist. And he's going on to talk about all the different things in the Old Testament scripture, well, and just, you know, that refers to him. And the other night I listened to a Jew, and he was preaching a sermon, and he went through the whole Old Testament, and he's talking about all of the prophecies, you know, and it's, and about Christ coming, you know. And it was interesting. A Jew can put things in a different perspective than we do. I mean, they see things from a little different angle. And the truths that he's bringing out in the Old Testament, and I mean, he brought that Old Testament alive, you know. And verse 34, he says, but I received not testimony from man. That is, I do not depend on human testimony as to who I am and what I am. But these things I say that ye might be saved. There's that word saved in there. He says, I refer to him merely to aid you in your salvation, you know. Anyway, verse 35, it says, John was a burning and a shining light, okay? Literally a burning and shining lamp or torch. You know, he was a forerunner. He was prophesying, you know, are you talking about my coming? And that is the great light of his day. John was a great light of his day, a great forerunner of Christ. And he's again, he's talking to the Jews. He says, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. That verse goes on to say that. He's referring here to the Jews. The Jews were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. They were going to John the Baptist. They were flocking to him, and it was great, you know. That is to rejoice in John's light until they saw that it pointed to where they were not prepared to go. Where John, all of a sudden, is beginning to talk about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the promised one that is to come. And then all of a sudden, when he started getting to that point, then the Jews started, you know, they were delighted in John and coming to him and excited about him. But now they're starting to back away now. Whoa, where's this guy going? He's starting to talk about this Jesus Christ in a way that we're not ready to receive this. We're not so sure that this is what he's saying is the truth here. There's a play of irony here referring to the hollow delight with which John's testimony tickled them. They were excited first about John, but then, like I say, they're starting to, whoa, 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 let's back up here. He's starting to say some stuff that we're really not wanting to hear, we don't agree with, and they're starting to, hackles of the back of their hair starting to raise up. And so then Jesus is saying, I have a greater witness than that of John's witness. And at the end of verse 36, it says, the works that I do, they testify of me. In other words, he's talking about the miracles, okay? Okay, I had John the Baptist. He was a forerunner. But now the works that I do, the miracles that I've done, they testify that I am of God. And the works, the miracles, which the Father hath given me to finish. Again, he's referring back to God the Father. God the Father has given me these works to do. And the Jews are not, they are not buying it. These miracles bear witness that the Father hath sent me. Human people don't do, well, I guess some of the apostles, scratch that, then I'm, okay. I was going to say human beings can't do the miracles like he did, but the human beings did do the miracles. God empowered them to do it, okay. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. So first of all, he said, I have the witness of John the Baptist. Now I've got the witnesses of the miracles that I've been doing. And now, and the witness of the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. not only referring to the voice of his baptism, because God spoke at his baptism and said, this is God, and Jesus is my son. Hear ye him. But as it seemed from what follows, to the testimony of the Old Testament scripture. And that's where Jesus is saying, he's lining out all these different things to testify, I am of God, I am the Son of God. And he's trying to convince these Jews, and they're not buying it, okay? But then Jesus goes on to say, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. In other words, you guys, you know, you're big on the Old Testament scriptures, and you're so pious, and you're saying you're so religious, and this, that, and the other, and yet the scriptures all along, and all these different testimonies, it prophesied that I'm coming, you know, and yet you're not, you don't believe it. You're not buying into it. Verse 38, Jesus tells them, and ye have not his word abiding in you. He's getting on their case here, scolding them, you know. You know, you guys are claiming to be religious and all this, and the word of God is not abiding in you. And passing now from the witness to the testimony borne by him in the scriptures. And verse 38 goes on to say, for whom he hath sent, ye believe not. God sent me, but you don't believe. Both were like strangers to their hearts, as evidenced by their rejecting him. I mean, they're rejecting the things that he's saying. Christ is, hey, look at all this proof of who I am. But he says, for whom he hath sent, be referring to himself, God the Father has sent the Son, whom he hath sent, ye believe not. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're not believing in me. Even though all, you know, he's going to keep going on. Let's go ahead and read verses 39 and 40. And who would read those for us? But Brad?
Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come unto me that you might have life.
Okay. He's scolding them, you know. Jesus says, search the scriptures. I mean, these guys had the Old Testament. These are the gurus, the religious gurus of the day. They've got the scriptures. They pride themselves in how loyal they are to the scripture and how close we are to God and this, that, and the other. Jesus says, search the scriptures. In the scriptures, you find your charter of eternal life. Go search them. That's what Jesus is saying. Yet you will not come to me. For that life eternal which you profess to find there, and of which they tell you, I am the anointed Messiah. Jesus says the Old Testament scriptures, they're speaking of me. They're saying I'm coming. I'm here, you know. Let's just go ahead and turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and let's read verses 11 and 12. Who read that? Pastor? Okay. Yes.
These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few.
Okay. In other words, folks, we need to search the scriptures. That's what it's saying. These guys, they professed to be very knowledgeable. They were the top dogs in the country as far as the knowledge of the scripture, and yet they missed it all. So we do need to search the scriptures and check and see if things are right. And then verse 40. And Jesus says, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. How touching and gracious are these last words. Observe here. The honor which Christ gives to the scriptures. Christ, he's all for the Bible. He's all for the Old Testament. He's all for the New Testament. And again, God has given us the Word of God as a record in which all people have the right to search. And folks, we need to be searching the Word of God. We need to be finding God's truth. And again, as As I'm speaking, as pastor's speaking, as anybody's speaking. And again, it's up to us to know the scriptures, to know if what we're saying is true or not. And there's a lot of false, we're going to be going into false prophets. We've talked about that a lot, you know, in the past. But there's people out there that's spreading false things. Churches teaching wrong doctrine. And we need to know the difference and to be able to discern it. And the only way we're going to know it is study the Word of God. Let's go ahead and read John chapter 5, verses 41 through 47. 41 through 47. And who'd read that for us? Royce, I see that hand.
All right. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Okay. And again, Jesus, he's scolding them. He's getting on them. You guys seem to be so pious and so religious, and yet you're totally missing. You're missing the whole point. And they're not liking what they're hearing, folks. They're not liking it one bit, okay? Verse 41, Jesus says, I receive not honor from men, contrasting his own end with theirs. Christ was here to try to please the Father, but their motive, their goal was to obtain human applause, to seek human, praise. Verse 42, it says, ye have not the love of God in you. I mean, that's pretty strong words for people thinking, man, we're the most religious things on this planet and most religious people. Ye have not the love of God in you, which would inspire you with a single desire to know his mind and will. You need to understand, the scriptures. I mean, he's talking about me. You need to be seeking God's will and mind, but you're not willing to do that. And yield yourselves to it in spite of the prejudice, regardless of the consequences. You're supposed to yield yourself to the scriptures. And yet he's saying, you're not doing it. You're not doing it. And verse 43, it says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. In other words, I've came, you're not receiving me, but yet if another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. You reject me, but you'll buy into somebody else that claims to be the Messiah and to be the Christ. And there's been a lot of that in the past, okay? How striking has this been verified in the history of Jews and the Gentiles? From the time of the true Christ to our time, many false Christs have been acknowledged and by whom many have been deceived. And folks, the deception is coming. And again, there's going to be more deception. The Bible talks about it. The Antichrist is eventually going to come on the scene and people are going to flock to him, And he's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be God, and they're going to flock after him. They're going to buy into his lies. And, it's an ongoing thing. There's been many people who've claimed to be God. There's people now that think that they're God and they need to rule the earth. And it's going on as we speak. Verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honor of one another? In other words, you'll receive honor man to man, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. We need to seek honor from God, not from man. And just going back to verses 40 and 41, just to kind of refer back to that, he says, and you will not come to me that you might have life, And I received not honor from men, but yet you will receive honor from men. The will not in John 5:40 and the cannot here are just different features of the same awful state of the human heart. They are so willing to accept false doctrines and will not accept true doctrine. And folks, that is true on planet Earth today. They'll believe a lie. They'll flock to a lie. They will not really refuse to believe the truth. Verse 45, Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father." That's Jesus saying, my errand is not to collect evidence to condemn you at the judgment. That's not my job, okay? "There's one that accuseth you," the verse goes on to say. And it says, "And the one that's going to accuse you is Moses, in whom you trust." And here he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, the Pentateuch. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, the Word of God is going to condemn you, not me. And Moses here, put for the law, the basis of the Old Testament scriptures, Moses' writings, the object of your religious boastings, that is what's going to condemn you. The Word of God is going to condemn you. You're so pious. And anyway, verse 46, you're referring to Moses, says, "He wrote of me." An important testimony to the subject of the whole Pentateuch. They boast of how well they follow the scriptures that Moses wrote. They brag about it. They're proud of it, okay? And Moses prophesied of the coming of Jesus. Jesus said, he's the one that said, "I'm coming," you know? And yet you don't believe it. The scriptures are going to testify against you at the judgment, okay? If you truly believe Moses, as you say, you would believe in me. So you weren't, you say you're obeying the Old Testament scriptures, but you're not. You're not. They're talking about me, that I am the Son of God, that I am coming, and you refuse to accept it. Verse 47. There's not much to say about these scriptures. They're pretty well self-explanatory. And we're moving along going through verses pretty quick here, but I mean, it's just pretty well, so not much to add to what Christ is saying here, okay? And verse 47, he says, "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" You're not believing Moses. You claim to believe Moses. You don't believe him. How are you going to believe what I say? You're not going to, okay? A remarkable contrast pointing to those documents to prepare Christ's way. So that concludes chapter 5. And here's just kind of a brief recap of what we just went through very quickly this morning. It says in this last section in John chapter 5, verses 33 through 47. So in other words, all them verses there are talking about Christ, anticipating the further ridicule and objections of the religious leaders to his claims of being the Son of God, God in human flesh. Jesus presented five other witnesses to his person and his authority. And this is just a review. In John chapter 5, 33 through 35, John the Baptist testified of Jesus. In verse 36, he talked about his miracles. "They testify that I am the Son of God." John 5, 37, "God the Father testified of me." John 5:39 is talking about all the Old Testament scriptures are prophesying of me. They testify of me. And then John 5:45 through 47, he's saying Moses, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament testifies as Moses. And as he wrote the Old Testament, he testifies that I am the Son of God. I am coming and I'm here. And you don't get it. From this point on, and almost everywhere Jesus goes, again, we're talking about the journey of Christ, the Christ journey to the cross. So we're studying the life of Christ here. From this point on, almost everywhere Jesus goes, a Pharisee or religious leader will be in the crowd seeking to discredit him and to try to find something that they can use against him. And again, the anger, the hatred of Jesus is beginning to get stronger and stronger. So we're getting ready to shift gears here. And any questions or comments about anything we've covered so far this morning? John is not here this morning because he always has a question or a comment. You can count on that. So he's not here today. Okay, let's move on. And folks, this next thing, I'm excited about this, and I hate to break it up, but I have a feeling we're not going to get through all this before quitting time. But anyway, so now we're moving on. Excuse me. I'm excited about this section right here. As soon as the Passover was over, Jesus returned to Galilee. A short time after this, two of John the Baptist's disciples came to... Okay. A short time after this, two of John the Baptist's disciples came to him with a message from John, who was in prison in Perea. John had been in prison for several months, awaiting execution. Apparently, the long imprisonment had made John to have doubts about Jesus' identity. He therefore sent two of his disciples for reassurance. Okay? And so let's read that account. And let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we'll read verses 19 through 35. It's kind of a long narration here, but just to get up to speed. And there's some tremendous truths here, folks. Well, there is in the whole Bible, I guess. Anyway, who would read Luke chapter 7 and read verses 19 through 35? Who'd read that for us? Delbert?
And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' The messengers of John had departed. He began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you get out? Let me see. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in the luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.' And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, 'Do what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he was a demon. For the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by all her children."
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, that's the account here. John is doubting. He sent these guys to Jesus, say, "Are you the one?" Are you the one? This is John the Baptist, okay? And, you know, and he's the guy that says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Because John's been sitting there rotting in prison, and he has doubts. And he has doubts, okay? I'm going to parallel what we just read with another story. They're totally unrelated, but the two fit together like hand and glove, okay? And with that, all that reading in mind, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And let's read verses 17 through 24. And who'd read that for us? Matthew 9, 17 through 24. It is Mark. What did I say? Okay.
You said Matthew there.
No. Mark. Okay. Mark chapter 9, 17 through 24.
They go together.
Yeah. Okay. Who'd read that for us? Don't everybody jump at once. Okay. Jeffrey?
And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and findeth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit teared him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came to him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
Okay. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That is a strange bunch of words. But folks, how true it is. How true it is with all of us. Okay. The Father, and again, it's just tying in. It's tying in with John the Baptist, who's doubting, you know. And the father, hearing the power of Jesus, brought his boy. And when he asked Jesus if he could help his son, Jesus responded with this statement, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father's response is famous. I do believe, help my unbelief. Okay? That just seems contradictory, and yet it is so true. What a strange statement, but probably most of us understand that. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. As we struggle, and as we're going through this life, we struggle, okay? We understand believing doubt or doubting belief. And that's the Father's testimony. It's probably the testimony of most of us. Lord, I believe, but yet a lot of times my belief, I falter. Lord, I'm wavering. Is this thing really true? I believe, but my faith is incomplete. It is assaulted with doubts. My faith is, okay? Astonishingly, that is exactly the situation with, according to Jesus, the greatest man who had ever lived up until this time, John the Baptist. Folks, John is saying, I believe, but Lord, I'm wavering. I'm struggling right now. And Lord, he needed a reassurance, okay? Here's a saint of God, a prophet of God, the forerunner of the Messiah, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and the greatest who has struggled with doubt. John was hanging around the apostles and would have had ample evidence to believe that Jesus is God in the human flesh, truly the Christ. And he announced that. He was a forerunner. Doubt is very real for people who believe. It is reality, but it is not acceptable reality, and it needs to be addressed. Folks, our doubting needs to be addressed. Moses doubted God. Gideon doubted God. Elijah doubted God. Jeremiah even expressed doubt. The apostles doubted. And here's John the Baptist. He is doubting. We understand that. Coming face to face with doubt is coming face to face with ourselves. And that's why it's an important passage, because it's going to help us be able to deal with doubt. Now, what do we mean by doubt? Okay. Some people see it means confusion or perplexity. But here is a simple definition. Doubt is a struggle to believe. And folks, there's times that we stand back and we get blindsided. We get situations come up. And all of a sudden, well, I'm just going to stay with my notes anyway. Is it something that prevents us from fully believing? We believe, but yet we have doubts. Is this worth it all? You know, is it really real? Is it really true? Every true expression of doubt in the four Gospels relates to believers, okay? Some of us may be going through doubting right now. So we shouldn't be surprised to find the apostles having little faith and doubting. We shouldn't even be surprised to find a believer, John the Baptist, a godly prophet, struggling with doubt. If John the Baptist is struggling with doubt, we can probably assure ourselves there's times we're going to struggle. We're going to have some doubts. Is this thing really real? If the greatest man ever lived had some doubts, if the 12 apostles who were with Jesus had doubts, then maybe it's understandable that we can have some doubts as well. Folks, I have doubted. I have doubted. And I've struggled with it. I think, Lord, I know these things are true, but, oh, the devil's attacking, you know. Anyway, now we don't want to think less of John than we should. The Bible clearly teaches that John believed that Jesus was the Messiah as we look at his earlier track record. There's no doubt that John the Baptist believed in Christ, okay? He believed he was the Messiah. And yet, here he is. He's wondering. He's been in prison for probably almost a year. And I mean, in this stuff, the devil is working on his mind, okay? Trying to bring doubts in. And the devil will attack us, Lord, at our weakest spots. So John sends them back 80 miles to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for somebody else? Doubt had crept in, but it had not destroyed his faith. That's a tremendously interesting point, okay? It had not destroyed his faith, but he was doubting. We need to understand this, that his faith is proven by the way he reacts to his doubt. If he had no trust in Jesus, he wouldn't go to Jesus to ask him to dispel his doubt. Another thing, the worst thing you can do with your doubt is to keep it to yourself and not find the answer. Folks, if you're struggling, if you're going through, you know, you're reeling, okay? You're being bombarded from all different directions, and you're saying, Lord, help me. I mean, I don't understand. I can't handle this, Lord. It's too much, okay? John's saying, I've got some doubts, and I need to get an answer. And the way to get the answer is directly to the Lord. And in that sense, he proves his faith. He went to the Lord to get the answer, okay? If he had no faith in Jesus, he would never ask Jesus to be the one to relieve his doubts. It's still that way. If you want to get your doubt resolved, go to the Word of God or go to an experienced person you can trust to try to help find the answer. And that's, Lord, I don't understand this thing. I don't know why this is happening. I can't do anything about it. My hands are tied and I'm being bombarded and it's beating me down. Here's another point. Think about John. He's in a stinking dungeon. Been there months, probably going on a year. Humanly speaking now, this is his reward for a life of faithfulness. John's been faithful to God, okay? And Harry winds up in a prison, waiting for his execution. He is a thread withed from death. And that's what it gets for being the forerunner of the Messiah, the most exalted of all the prophets. This is the thanks I get, God. He'd been bold. Bold before one of the most powerful sinners in his world, Herod Antipas. A-N-T-I-P-A-S. However that's pronounced. He rebuked Herod and said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." That's in Mark 6:18. He stood up to him. And he winds up in jail. As a result of his faithfulness and his courage and his boldness, he's sitting in this dungeon. His personal tragedy didn't seem to be consent. His personal tragedy didn't seem consistent with his faithfulness. Where was the blessing that's supposed to be come along with faithfulness? Lord, I've been faithful, and yet I'm suffering with this. Is this a thanks I get, God? His personal tragedy didn't seem consistent with the Messiah's power. Couldn't the Messiah do something about it? Couldn't God come in and fix this situation? Why am I still struggling? It didn't seem consistent with the purpose of God. You know, God's supposed to be blessing those that are faithful, and yet here I am in this dungeon. The unsaved are going to receive the fire, not saints. John is probably thinking, this horrible situation is somehow the result of my faithfulness, and it just doesn't make sense. The outcomes of our inability to deal with negative circumstances when we perceive ourselves as being faithful people. Lord, I'm living for you. I'm trying to do what's right. And Lord, and this is what I get. That was John the Baptist. He didn't get it. Why am I here? Why doesn't the Lord come and set me free? Why doesn't God come fix this thing? And yet, he doesn't. It continues on, and it's beating us down, okay? Our doubts come when we're convinced, when we've convinced ourselves that we belong to the Lord, we're loyal, we're faithful, we've lived and served him, and he ought to take special care of us, and this is not special care. And if everything doesn't go the way we think it should, we begin to wonder if he cares or if he's really our Savior. Does God really care? Yes, he does. He loves us. He's there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we fail to see the whole picture, God's whole plan. Folks, God has got a purpose. Whatever the situation, God has a purpose. Okay? It's part of his plan and his ways are perfect. And folks, that is tough to understand when we're hurting, when we're struggling. Okay? And we have to understand that all of our circumstances, no matter how negative they might be, are subject to the ultimate divine purpose of God. Folks, that's hard to live out. It's hard to live out when we're hurting. So difficult circumstances, personal tragedy causes people to doubt, the death of a child to a faithful Christian parents, the loss of a life partner through death, through desertion, immorality, loss of a job, loss of a treasured friend, cancer, heart attack, you name it. I've been faithful. I've been faithful, and the flesh then takes all kinds of things and uses it as a wedge to drive doubt between us and Christ. John was struggling with that, but he did the right thing. He went directly to the Lord. Lord, I've got doubts. He began to stumble, and he's saying to the Lord, What the man in Mark said, "Help me, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And folks, we're 2 minutes over time. I've been trying to hurry, but I'm not done. I don't want to quit, but I'm going to bring my 12-gauge, and take care of that enemy. Okay. Folks, this stuff we're talking about here is real. And I didn't want to break this up, but I got to break it up. So we're about finished with it. But folks, some of you are going through some real trials, some real struggles, And you might be doubting, does God really care? Why doesn't he fix this thing? It's been going on so long, Lord. I'm just beat down. I need your help. I need your strength. Folks, hang in there. Keep on keeping on. He knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. Accept it. And just say, Lord, give me the strength. Help me to remain faithful. Help me not to turn my back on you. There's been a lot of times that I feared that I would turn my back on God and walk away. A lot of people have. And, you know, as we go through tough times, I need to stop. I'm running way over time. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Lord, how pertinent it is. And Lord, as we struggle, and a lot of times we the devil's working on our mind, just like he did with Adam and Eve. You know, did God say that? You know, is he real? Is he true? Does he love you? You know, if he loves you, why isn't he fixing this thing? Why isn't he taking care of it? Lord, we struggle. And Lord, we've all been there, and if we haven't been there yet, it's coming. And so, Father, doubting is normal. It's not good, but it's normal. It's part of our humanity. Lord, I pray that you'll take these lessons, Lord, and just to help us to learn and to grow from it. We just pray now that you'll be with Pastor as he brings a morning message. Lord, speak to us, open our hearts for the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.